And God, as we are about to open up your word and begin a new sermon series, Father, we ask that you would be speaking to us once again. Father, it's so easy to be caught in our old ways of thinking. God, it's so easy to be caught up in old ways of living and acting and treating other people. And so, Father, we know that we need your word to speak into our life, to set us free, to liberate us, so that we can live, God, in such a way that is honoring to you. So, Father, we pray right now together that you would be speaking to us, that your word would be very clear. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Thessalonians. We are beginning a new sermon series today, Living in the End Times. Living in the End Times. And so that's what we're going to be talking about for I don't know how many weeks. We're going to be preaching through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Yes, I probably should know exactly how many weeks it's going to be, but I don't. So there you have it. But we're going to be going through both of these books. This is our habit, right? To preach through books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We do that because it's the Holy Spirit has given us these books. This is what we should be preaching and preaching through. I don't know what in the world else you would do on a Sunday morning. So as we get into the book of 1 Thessalonians, in just a few moments, I'm going to give you some historical background on this book. So just to understand the Thessalonians, the city of Thessalonica, so that we understand what's going on. And then I'm going to read chapter 1 for us. But I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up as far as one of the things that we do as we're about to begin a new sermon series is we pray about it, right? God, lead us to, you know, that all these books of the Bible are inspired. We don't have to worry about that, right? Like, is one good or bad? They're all inspired by the Word of God. But God, what's the right book for this time in the life of our church? That's one of the questions I ask. And that led us to 1 Thessalonians. And part of the reason for that is because I keep hearing from people questions like this. What are we going to do? How do we live as Christians in this day and time? And people, of course, are thinking about COVID. They're thinking about the mandates from COVID. They're thinking about politics. They're looking at their political leaders and they wonder, do our political leaders, all those in control, do they really have our best interests in mind? And of course, we know that sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But there's so much going on right now that I'm hearing that question, what do we do? How do we respond? And within me, there's this, I've been like, well, how do I respond to that? What do I say? But there's also some frustration within my heart as well. Because what I'm thinking is, well, the truth is, we already know, right? Like we already know how we are to respond. But I'm getting the feeling that people are beginning to be influenced by the outside, that we're starting to be influenced by the news. We're starting to be influenced by our favorite speaker who's online. Sometimes I think that we are being influenced more by other people than we are the Word of God. So as we're going to be talking about living in the end times, we're going to be getting our cues from what God has to say. Do we attack? Man, it feels like our freedoms sometimes, right, are in peril. Do we attack? Do we storm the Capitol? I would agree, right, with that answer. You know, there's some people who think we should. Do we attack? Do we storm the Capitol? Or maybe we go the other direction. Maybe we retreat. Instead of attacking, that's not within our DNA, maybe for some of us. Maybe what we do is we want to retreat. We want to go into the woods. We want to hide away. We want to get away from it all. What I want to suggest to you from the Word of God, that there is a better way. There is a third way, and it has to do with following Jesus Christ and loving this world. It has to do with putting our eyes on the Word of God, following Jesus Christ, and loving this world. Not attacking, not being driven by anger, not being driven by fear, but instead being motivated by the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what the Word of God is calling us to as a church. Yes, I'm going to read. Before I read this chapter, I said I was going to give you a little historical background. I certainly need to do that at the beginning of a sermon series. Chances are good. We just finished up 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, right? And I knew then that you probably didn't have your mind in that Old Testament time period. I wanted to share back then with you a little bit of historical background. So I want to do the same with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So as I read the passage, you're starting to understand why Paul is writing this to the Christians who are in Thessalonica. Okay, so the first thing is this. Is I already said it. The author is who of this book? Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. We know that. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Date written. This was probably written about 50 AD. The city of Thessalonica. Let me tell you a little bit about this city. Thessalonica is one of the cities that was mentioned in Scripture, of course, that is still in existence today. Did you know that? It has been in existence from 2,000 years ago and is still in existence today. In Paul's day, it was one of the most important cities in the Roman province. And I want to tell you why we believe that that was the case. It was a thriving seaport. It was a cosmopolitan population. There were about 250,000 people that included a very diverse group of people. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were Jews, and there were sailors, you know. And so what can we say about sailors? I'm sure they are a wonderful group of people. There's all kinds of things that, you know, say about sailors. My dad was a sailor. There were business people, and he went on to become a pastor, so God could do miracles, right? From being in the Navy to being a child of God to being a pastor. So God does miracles. And so as you think about, begin to think about this city being important, being a city of commerce, and being a city that had a lot of impact on the other cities around them, that starts to help you to understand why it was so important that the gospel would come to this city. It's one of those cities, and sometimes we say this about maybe it's a Christian, an artist, or maybe it's someone who's a singer or a writer. We sometimes say, well, if they became a Christian, how cool would that be because of the influence, right? We've all thought that. That was true of this city because so many people would travel to the city. They were so prosperous and had so much influence. So if they were to come under the influence of the gospel, then you think of the impact that they would make. And as a matter of fact, that is the case. We're going to see that right here in chapter 1. They had a massive impact because they have been impacted by the gospel. Paul started this church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And later he had to leave. We'll talk about this too because persecution broke out. We see that in Acts 17. Main theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I want you to check your memory banks real quick. What would you say as you think about this book? What would you say is one of the main themes of this book? I'll tell you. One of the main themes is this, as you're thinking, is how are they going to live in light of Jesus Christ returning? So as we go through this chapter by chapter, we're going to see that. Paul is going to be talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, that they were then living in the end times, and we are now living in the end times. There is a definition for end times. When Jesus Christ ascended and when he returns, those are the end times. This is not an arbitrary statement that we make up based on when we think actually Jesus Christ is going to return. We are living in the end times when Jesus Christ ascended and until Jesus Christ returns. These are the end times. Sometimes we think that maybe the people in the New Testament always had it wrong about the end times. And really, I think most of the time, they just understood Jesus had ascended. And now the big event that we're waiting for is Jesus Christ to return. Okay, so with that said, let me go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We need that background to help us understand what Paul is about to say here. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus. Anyone know another name for Silvanus? Silas, that's right. So in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're praising the Lord. That's who that is. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We're much more familiar probably with Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Why? How does he know that? Is there a result that happens from being chosen by God? Well, in fact, there is. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, you ready? With the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so right there in verse 10, you start to get understand a little insight that Paul is going to be turning their attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. The Christians at Thessalonica, they have gotten concerned. They've gotten concerned because people have died, which we all experience. But then they started to wonder, well, what's going to happen to these people who have died and Jesus hasn't come back yet? So again, I want to make sure that you understand that part of what is going on in their church and the way that they're thinking is they're wondering, how are we to live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning? So Paul is going to be talking about that. And then what we are to do is we are to say what we need to do is we need to take our cues. We need to understand how we are to live today in light of what the Apostle Paul was writing to them, because this is the eternal word of God. Do you think there's a good chance that this is more reliable than the favorite person you listen to on TV, you think? You think this is possibly more reliable than anything that you listen to on the news? Amen? If you didn't say amen, I'm frightened for all of us. This is more important than your favorite podcaster. This is more important than your favorite pastor. This is what we can trust in, and this is directing us how we are to live today. It is eternally relevant for our life today. Eternally. What else would we say or do if we weren't basing it on the word of God? So the question we're going to be asking and answering this morning is this: how does the gospel change and impact us? How does the gospel change and impact us? And so what we're going to be doing over the next few minutes, and the reason why we're doing this is because it's what Paul is doing. He is talking about how the Christians there, how they have been impacted by the gospel. That's what he's doing. And then what he's doing is he's praising them in all these different ways that the gospel has changed their life. So that's what we're going to be talking about as well. And then we get to ask the question, everything that we see in 1 Thessalonians 1, are we seeing that to be true in our life? As we put the word of God up as a mirror, would we say, this is true about me, that I'm living this way, that as a church that we are living this way? Or would we say, we've gotten a little bit distracted. We're more characterized by anger than we are by love. We're more characterized by fear than we are love. And so we want to hold this up and see what God has to say to us. So how does the gospel change and impact us? Well, we just read this. So at the very beginning, in verses like 1-3, Paul is praising them, right? There is a lot of praise. This is not the lukewarm churches that were being talked about in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of praise for these Christians because they are not perfect, but they're doing a lot of things the right way. And again, Paul's giving that description. So their life is measuring up to what they said they had received the gospel. So let's talk about that. What difference does the gospel make in your life? Let me ask you a question right now. What difference is the gospel making in your life right now? How is your life different because your life is based on the truth of the gospel and who Jesus Christ is? Well, the first thing is this, and this might sound rather obvious, but in 2021 and in America, where we can be ruled by dead religion and dead orthodoxy, right? You see it all the time. We have to state the next point, which is this. It will result in a changed life. It will result in a changed life. Look at verse 3. Let me just read this again. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about what some of those things mean. But as we think about this, it kind of takes us back to a verse in James. You remember James 2:17? Some of you know this verse. It says this, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead, right? Does that verse ever make you uncomfortable? Hopefully it has at some point. Man, I've been in the church all my life. You've known that. I grew up in a lot of Baptist churches. I'm a recovering Baptist, as you know. I've used that joke so many times. It's still so funny. We love the Baptist. I'm a Baptist kind of at heart. One of the things that I saw among my peer group and so many people being in the church all my life is there can be this sense of I was saved at some point in time in my life, but then you examine a person's life and you're like, man, there's next to no fruit. There doesn't seem to be much evidence that this person, these words that they said, or maybe this baptism that they undertook when they were little, you look at their life now and you're like, man, it doesn't seem like their life is set on fire. It doesn't seem like there's much passion. And so as you think about these the Christians at Thessalonica, you and I, as you start to soak your mind and your heart in this book, which I hope you will, you are going to come to the conclusion their life was radically different. Right? Radically different because it had been impacted by the gospel. You and I need to know that if you have truly received the gospel, your life is going to be different. What do you say to the person who says, when I was 9 years old, I said some words and I got baptized, but here they are 34 years old and there seems to be no evidence, no fire in their life for Jesus Christ. What do you say to that person? I hope you wouldn't say some things like, well, you said a prayer when you were little. You should be good to go. Right? Because you wouldn't be giving them biblical advice if you said that. So at the very beginning, you need to know the gospel has come to these people. You don't know this, but you can go to Acts 16 and 17. It describes Paul coming to Thessalonica, Paul coming there. He was there only 3 Sundays. Only 3 Sundays, and because of that, a church was started. There was such a mighty work of the Holy Spirit after only being there a few weeks that there was a church that was formed. So you look at these people like, man, things are different in their life because they encountered Jesus Christ, not because they encountered Paul. Okay, so I have a good friend who's here this morning, and I'm not going to out him. I'm tempted to, but it'd be a good thing. That sounds so weird. It would be a good thing if I did, but he has said things like this. Michael, just in passing, if we're going to talk to men, we need to make sure that we're lifting them up, not just beating them down, right? That we need to be inspiring them, encouraging them, not just beating them up. And so I want to encourage you, men. But one of the things that I see at times is this, as I look at the family, as I look at the makeup of our church, what I want to see is this. I want to see us as men living as the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be. And so I don't want you to leave here like, man, I'm not being perfect. I'm not leading in all the ways that I could. I don't want you to leave here that way. Instead, I want to call you up and I want to say this. If you have received the Holy Spirit, there should be a difference in your everyday life. Are you pursuing your wife? Are you leading your children? Are you leading your family to church? Is there a passion about your life that it can only be accounted for because you know Jesus Christ? I think the world and our culture is just putting men to sleep by the droves, spiritually asleep. They're thinking more about their hobbies on the weekend than they are about Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, Jesus Christ is returning. Life is short. Let's live our life in light of his return. Men, let's be the men that Christ is calling us to be. The gospel, what else will the gospel result in? Well, it will result in a changed life that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Good, because it's from the word of God and it should challenge us. The gospel will also result in a life of love. A life of love. Well, that sounds nice, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of stuff. But look again at verse 3. We've already read it twice now. I'll read it for the third time. He says, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about how are we living everyday life, and we could talk about faith and we could talk about steadfast hope, which we will in just a few moments. But I want to focus in on this word love. What do you think the Greek word is here? Anyone want to take a shot? The Greek word is agape. Have we talked about agape much in our church? We have. And what agape is when you have really strong romantic feelings and you just kind of ride the wave of those romantic feelings, right? Right? That was sarcasm. Don't write that down. Don't send me a mean email. Like, that was the worst definition ever. That's not true. That's what our culture thinks, and that's what sometimes I think, personally. That's a confession. One of the things I have to deal with and understanding what love really is. But what love is this. Love is looking at the other person, putting them first, and it doesn't have anything to do with how they have treated you. And you put them first. You work towards their good. You're working in such a way that you could be a blessing in their life, regardless of whether or not it has been reciprocated. This is love. So let me ask you, are you living that way in your everyday life? Are you reaching out to people that are like even way different, people that you don't think you could ever possibly love? Where do we... And you know where I'm going with this, right? So where do we get an example of this kind of love? We need some really good example if we're going to live this way, right? So where do you go? What do you see to my right there? The cross. And so as you think about the cross, we know what took place. I mean, Jesus died on the cross. He died because of you. He died because of me. Isn't that true? Nod your head if you know that's true. Because it's true. I mean, Jesus died on the cross because of me and because of my sins. Yet he went to the cross because of agape, because of unconditional love. And so what Paul is saying is, Thessalonica, Christians there, I see it in your life. And there is all kinds of persecution taking place in the city. Paul had to leave because he was run out of town because of an angry mob. I mean, this is a group of people that might kill Christians at any point in time. You and I don't know anything about that. We talk about persecution here in America, right? And it's like, it's comical. Because then we see videos like this. I was just watching on the news, Afghanistan. This is not persecution. This is just how messed up the world is. A 9-year-old girl was being sold by her parents into marriage to like a 60-year-old man. Actually, you have video. It's just posted. So the man is literally grabbing the girl and taking her off to be his wife. And the parents are doing it because they're so poor. And we have it pretty good here. Actually, I think what it is our comfort and all the good things that we have sometimes keep us from being kind of asleep to the gospel. So we have to look at our own life and we have to say, is this true for me? Am I loving my neighbors? Am I loving my colleagues? Am I loving people at work in the school place? Am I living this way? Why? Because this is the life that Jesus Christ is calling us to. The gospel will come in power and conviction. Next point. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Because our gospel, it's pretty much just what I said. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Isn't that what you want to see, right? Do you want to see that? Do you want to see the Holy Spirit at work in your marriage in a new way? Do you want to see the Holy Spirit work in your family in a new way, in this church and in this city? So what Paul is saying is the good news, the message of Jesus Christ came to these people and it came in power. It came in conviction, which means that lives were changed. I have to tell you, sometimes I am like literally frightened or alternate emotions, frightened or sad. Sometimes when I see a person who will supposedly encounter the gospel and they'll talk about the gospel, maybe even get baptized. And then it's like a year or 2 years later and I'm like, I don't know where they are. I don't know where this person is. And then you hear from other people, they're like, yeah, they're in town, but they're just kind of doing their own thing. I have to tell you, that's not the experience here. That's not what happened to them. They didn't hear the most incredible news in the world and then just walk away and go on and live life as it never had happened. It came in power. That means even when persecution would come, they'd say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. And when there are all kinds of idols in their culture, they would say no to those idols. Instead, I'm going to follow Jesus. This is what I pray for. Don't you long to see the Holy Spirit at work in us in a new way? I mean, if you're, and it probably is the case for some of us, you're like, I'm not even there. I'm so immersed in my day-to-day life. What you just said, it doesn't resonate with me at all. I'm asking that you would pray that God would change your life and that you would have a hunger and a thirst to see the Spirit of God radically change us. Will you pray that with me? Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, will you begin praying for the Holy Spirit to be at work in a powerful way? It's so easy, guys. Let me tell you, Bible studies, easy. The next book study in your life group, easy. The next sermon series talking about our mission or our vision, easy. We can do all of that stuff in our own power. Here's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to shake us up, to give us life so that we're living for Christ in light of the fact that he's coming back soon. Are we living that way? A.W. Tozer, right? He's like Mr. Rogers, right? No. Man, that would be interesting if you put A.W. Tozer in place of Mr. Rogers and put him on PBS. Talk about freaking kids out. Some of you know what I mean. Some of you are like, that's stupid. Just keep going. A.W. Tozer, he was a zealot. He was a Christian zealot. Like, he was just like, his candle was just burning all the time for Jesus Christ. He was just like, radical dude, you know. He reminds me a little bit of people like the Apostle Paul. Not perfect, but he wrote this. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, listen, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. They were so dependent on the Holy Spirit for what they were doing. Here's what's possible in the year 2021, that you and I, we have all this machinery, all these programs. Maybe it's possible the Holy Spirit's not at work at all, and maybe we wouldn't even notice. How frightening is that? Let me ask you a question. What is going on in your life right now that would not be possible unless the Holy Spirit was empowering you? What's going on in your life, day-to-day life right now, that you would say, this wouldn't be happening unless the Holy Spirit was at work in me? And so don't miss my point. What I'm saying is, it's easy to be going through the motions. It's easy to be trusting in just dead religion. Instead, what we need is the Holy Spirit to come in power and conviction. That's not my opinion. That's what Paul was talking about here. It came in power and conviction. There's no power without the Holy Spirit. If we've been changed by the gospel, it will result in joy even while we are going through suffering. It will result in joy even as we are going through suffering. Well, Michael, where'd you get that? Look at verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. How? With the joy of who? Say it like you have it in your Bible. Of who? The Holy Spirit, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit was giving them joy, but Paul had just been previously run out of town by a mob. And now he's in Corinth and he's writing a letter back to them because even though they ran him out of town, he loves them so much that he wants to write them a letter. So I just want to ask you real quickly, brothers and sisters, regardless of what's going on in your life, are you experiencing joy right now? Where do you think that joy comes from? It comes from abiding in Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. As we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have much of a reputation like this church does unless you and I are characterized as people of joy. It's only possible because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Next, the gospel will impact others in the city in which we live. If you look at verse 7 and 8, and I've already read it, I'm not going to read it again. If you put your eyes on verses 7 and 8, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's writing this letter to the Christians there, and he's saying, it's amazing. You guys are living in such a way that the whole region is talking about you. Everyone is talking about you as a church because you're living so differently. You're saying goodbye to idols. You're saying goodbye to sexual immorality. And you're following Jesus. You're walking in his way. You're living by faith. You're living by love. Everyone is noticing. Don't you want that to be the case for us? Don't you want that to be the case for you and for this church? Well, it's only going to be possible as we seek after Christ. Here's the last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to sing. It will mean that we are looking forward to the return of Jesus, verse 10. Everything that we've been talking about is the impact of the gospel. Everything that we've been talking about is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Anything that we have talked about, I pray, according to God's goodwill, anything that we have talked about that is rubbing you the wrong way, I pray it is the truth of Scripture that is creating tension in your life. And he also says this, you look at the end of verse 10. Did you notice that he talks about Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come? What do you think that's all about? Maybe you thought Pastor Michael is going to punt on that and just kind of move on. I want you to know that 1 Thessalonians talks about the wrath to come quite a bit, the coming wrath of God. And so we will talk about it too, just not in detail this morning. But so they're looking forward to the return of Christ. And so what I want to do is this. I just want to tell you, and then we'll close, is I just want to tell you some possible ways that looking forward to the return of Christ should impact us. And number one of the ways that it's going to do that is, It's going to fill our life with a sense of urgency and mission. Would we describe our life that way? Is our life characterized by a sense of urgency and a sense of purpose? Are you living with a sense of great intentionality, like each day is a gift that God has given to you? And he's saying, listen, I've given you this life, not just so that you can wait for retirement and enjoy it. I've given you this gift. And I want you to know my son is coming back. And so we're to live each day with a sense of urgency in the workplace, in the school, in the neighborhood. What else? We are to live as people with hope because we know that Jesus is returning and he will make things all right. I want to say this and I'm going to be done. And I know right now in 2021, it's so possible to become anxious and fearful, right? You guys, we hear it all the time. We talk about it. We're fearful. We're angry. We're maybe apathetic. But what we need to do is this. You and I, we need to do these things that God is calling us to, the love, like the third way, right? Not fear, not anger, but love. This is what Christ is calling us to. But we also don't need to worry about all this responsibility being on your shoulders, because Jesus Christ is going to return. Amen. He's going to return and he's going to do all the hard work, right? He's going to eternally banish evil. He's going to eternally banish sin. He's already defeated it through the cross, but it's going to be once and for all. He's going to set up his kingdom. And so you don't need to be burdened by this world is such a dark and chaotic place. Instead, what we could do is I can do what I can do. And now I'm going to trust that Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to make everything okay. So we are people who leave here this morning with hope. We're not despairing. We know that Jesus Christ is returning. And so we can put our hope and our faith in him. Let's bow our heads and have the worship team come up here. So just with your heads bowed, I don't even know what I'm about. I'll just say it anyway. Just your heads bowed. I'm grateful that God is at work in my life. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit is stirring within me a desire to see him work in a new way. I just gotta tell you, I don't know another way to preach, I don't think. I don't think, brothers and sisters, I don't think in light of what I'm reading in Scripture and Jesus Christ is returning, I just want you to know, I don't think I can dial it back any. I don't think I could take like an easier path and just everything's going to be okay. It doesn't really matter what we do. And in light of the fact, I just have to tell you, that's not what the Spirit of God is doing in my heart. So I don't think I can do that. I don't think the Apostle Paul would do that. If he were here today, I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to. But I know this, though, that we're not to dial it back and seek a more comfortable road. But I do believe this, this road that is following Christ, this is the right road. This is the life where meaning and purpose and joy is found. This is the road that I believe Christ is calling us to. Yes, it's going to be hard. We're going to have to die, but it's also where we find life. I believe this is where the Spirit of God is calling us to. We pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. And Father, as we open up your word, we instantly recognize that your word is a mirror and our life doesn't usually measure up. But God, then we know that you're gracious and you love us and you're quick to forgive us. We thank you for that, God. But Father, I pray that within each one of us here this morning, God, I pray that there is a stirring, God. I pray that as we think about the gospel and the message of the gospel and that your son is coming back, that we are determined to leave here and not to live the same way. God, the days are short. Father, use us for your glory. Not just for our comfort, but for your glory. God, we want to be your instruments. We want to be used by you. So we pray in Jesus' mighty name that you would grip our hearts, that you would grip this church, and we would see you at work in a powerful way. We love you, God. We love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.